direction, I guess. I don't want to get your hopes too high. Anyway, I'm going to start off, it's my tradition, I guess, every year that I've done the Christmas, I start off with a quick clip, video clip, so I'm going to run that and then we get into the message. Each one of us go through that. And I'm not trying to dampen anyone's Christmas spirit because I know Christmas is supposed to be a time of joy, but I do want to keep it real. And as I was asking the Lord what he would have me to speak on, his word was very clear. He says, you know, he wanted me to speak on, we know that Jesus is the gift. But when God brings a gift into our life, it does not appear to be a gift. How do we receive that? And, you know, I want to just look at that. And, you know, as she was looking at this, as she was starting to go through the emotional impact of whatever it was she was suffering under, her first instinct was to be either mad at God or to, you know, just say, you know, give up on God. But, you know, even at that point, God reminded her of who he was, and she stopped, and she was able to receive God's, even just his, at that point, just that divine intervention, you know, and really take that pause. And I want that to be kind of the tone of our message today. So as we go through this, I just want you to keep in mind that even as we look at this, that Jesus truly is the gift. And we know that's why we're here this morning. That's why we're celebrating. That's why we take this time aside. Even the world takes, you know, a time aside, but it's becoming less and less clear as to why we take this time aside, right? But we know that we take this time aside to pause and reflect on what it is that Jesus has done for us. And that is supposed to be something we continue throughout the year. But today's the day where we really saturate in that. And, you know, we want to make sure, I want to make sure, and I want each one of you to make sure that that doesn't get lost in the activities of today. That Jesus isn't just the reason for the season, but he's the reason for our lives. He's the reason for our salvation. And we just, and I just want to, you know, really hone in on that today and just realize that Jesus is the gift. But sometimes God gives us gifts in our lives that don't appear to be gifts. And I'm going to draw that out through the birth of Christ. So we know that Jesus was the gift, right? Because, you know, I just want to say before I start this out that this is not an exhaustive study on this topic. I would encourage each and every one of you to take this topic of when God gives me a gift that is not a gift and search through the scriptures and search with God yourselves for how it is that we can identify it and how we can respond to it. But I just really want to say that before we really go into this, because if this was to be an exhaustive study, we would need, you know, a month, probably 4 Sundays to actually cover all the material. But I really want you guys to take from this and then allow God to minister into your lives. Because as God gave me this word, He caused me to go to an object lesson, even as I was walking it out, even as I was pondering the message that He gave. So, but here we go to Matthew 3:17. We know that Jesus is the perfect gift, right? Because God declares it to be so, right? We see here when Jesus is being baptized, and it says, "And behold, a voice out of heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" And again, right, in Mark, at this baptism, it says, "And a voice came out of the heavens, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" And again in Luke, it says, "And the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased.'" And I'm going to go on to the next one. It's also in John, but I just want to, because in John it's a little different, but I love the way in Luke it almost sets John up. So just as we go through to John, it says here, "I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God.'" So even God is testifying through John that this is the Son of God. So we know that Jesus, there's no doubt about it. I mean, as you walk through, especially in today's world, there's so much questioning, so much doubt, so much anti-Christ, so much hatred even towards the name of Christ, that sometimes it can cloud our judgment, cloud us to look at Jesus for who he truly is, the perfect gift to all of mankind. But not only did God testify here, but he also testified again at the Mount of Transfiguration, where there was, you know, Jesus, Moses, and Elijah were there, and Peter, James, and John were with him. Sorry, I just senior moment there. For a second, right? But so here in Matthew it says, "While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" And again, in the same place, it says, "Then a cloud formed, overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud, 'This is my beloved Son, listen to him.'" This is in Mark. And again, in Luke, it says, "Then a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my Son, chosen one, listen to him.'" And then Peter, you know, when they were on the Mount Transfiguration, it says not to tell anybody about this until Jesus had been taken up. So here we see in the book of Peter, Peter then reveals it. He says here, "For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" So here we see Peter now testifying after Jesus had already been taken up as to what God had told him on the mountain, or what he heard on the mountain of Transfiguration. So we know without a doubt that God says that Jesus Christ is his Son. He is the promised Messiah. He is the perfect gift for each one of us. And even when he was, you know, declaring his birth, he was saying he would be Emmanuel, God with us. He would be the one who takes away the sins of the world, right? So we know that God declared Jesus to be the perfect gift. And again, Jesus himself testified, right? He says, "So Jesus said to them again, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." So Jesus himself testifies that he is the Messiah. He is the King. And we know this. I'm saying all this kind of building up to the reason being, because we can, you know, it can become cloudy in our mind, but Scripture clearly shows us that Jesus, at his birth, as his coming, was the perfect gift. I just want to one more Scripture. "And Jesus said to them, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me.'" So we know that Jesus was the Son of God, the perfect gift, right? And here again, it says in Matthew, it says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So we know that Jesus was the perfect gift. He was coming to, you know, save us from our sins. But as Mary and Joseph heard this, Mary first and Joseph heard this message, I'm sure that even though in their humanity they accepted, or Mary accepted the word of God, and then Joseph accepted the word of God, but also there must have been some inner struggle in them. you know, here's Mary, a young woman. She's living in a time where if you were a woman pregnant out of wedlock, that your ultimate end was to be stoned. So there must have been fear there to her, even though in her eyes, she still continued to trust in God. She still continued to put her faith in God. But there were others who would look at Mary and not see Jesus as the gift that God had presented him to be. Because they would see Mary as a unmarried mother, a mother who was, you know, how could this be? How could this fit into the perfect plan of God? And we have to sometimes take a step back and see when God brings something into our lives, and we may not, others may not even understand exactly why that is in our lives, but God has brought it into our lives for a particular reason, especially for those who he calls his children. And we have to realize that as God brings these things into our lives, that we can't shirk away. We might be fearful. We might be ridiculed. We may even be, you know, put off to the side as Mary was and as Joseph were. They were shunned in their own communities. But we have to trust God that his plan is what it is for us. So we go on. And but the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news. This is when God is still declaring Jesus as, and now he's declaring it to the actual, to the shepherds, right? Great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. So God again continues, and then this is all continuing to show us that Jesus was that perfect gift. But in being that perfect gift to Mary and Joseph, and to us, did everybody perceive Jesus to be that perfect gift? And the Word became flesh. And here's John telling of Jesus being brought in as the perfect gift as a baby, right? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay. Now, here we see Joseph's struggle, right? So we know that Mary accepted the word of God, should be done to me according to your word, right? But then we know, the human nature tells us that she had to have struggled with that. She wasn't married to Joseph. She knew the thoughts that people would have towards her. She was anxious as to whether she'd even really heard. She didn't know initially that she, how would she have known fully that she was pregnant? How would she believe in this? But she knew that, you know, as she walked through, I'm sure she felt, you know, that growing and becoming part of who she was. But still, those doubts for all of that time had to be on her mind. It had to be really part of her life. So even though Jesus was the perfect gift, it is the perfect gift, and she recognized that he was the Son of God because of the visitation from the angel, there was still a struggle within her. And here's Joseph. Joseph heard, and Joseph initially wanted to be, he wanted to send her away, you know? But he did not want to actually have her, to disgrace her to the point where she'd be stoned. But Joseph, in his humanity, wanted to send her away. So we see here in Scripture, it tells us that Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. And we see here where Herod's response, right? Herod, the Magi came, right? And they heard of this star that was going to come, and they knew that there was the representative of a king, and they came to see the king. And they stopped by Herod on their way, and they told Herod of this king. And when Herod heard of Jesus, right? Herod didn't think of Jesus as the perfect gift. Herod saw Jesus as something who would undermine his authority, someone who would actually cause him to lose his hold or his stronghold over the Jewish people. And his response was this, that when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi when they left and they never came back to him to tell him that they had found this baby boy, he became very enraged, and he sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in its vicinity, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. So this was Herod's response. Herod wanted to obliterate Jesus, right? So his perception of this perfect gift wasn't that it was a perfect gift. And you know, the world can look at our lives, the world can at times look at our walk before God. Now, when I'm talking about someone who is actually seeking God, who is walking with God, who is actually prayerfully considering their ways before God. You know, because just because we call ourselves children of God don't mean that we're children of God. We have to be, God calls us children as we continue to walk in pursuit of him. And in this, right, Herod was looking at this happening, this baby boy that was being foretold by all the prophets, and he was putting the pieces together, but he realized he didn't look at this as a perfect gift. He didn't look at it as what we can see today. We have 2,000 years of history to show us that Jesus Christ is the perfect gift. It's easy for us to look back to this time, right, and say, "Well, what was Herod thinking? What was he trying to do at this point?" But we can see over the last 2,000 years, for anyone who's really looking for God, that Jesus is the perfect gift. You know, He has brought life. He has given us life, and life more abundantly. He has brought healing. He healed the sick, the deaf. Deaf ears to hear. You know, all of these things. Not just when He walked this earth, but even since, He's still advocating for us before the Father. His sacrifice on the cross is still what purchases our freedom today. But at that moment in time, Herod didn't see that. All Herod saw was a threat to his reign. And we have to be careful. As Christians, as God brings stuff into our lives, God brings a message to us or a vision that we are to walk out, that we don't disregard how it's going to affect other people, how our walking out of that is going to affect other people's lives. And we have to be sensitive to those things. Not change what we do, but draw closer to God for direction, for instruction as to how we would truly, you know, get clear direction in that. So that was Herod's response. And And Jesus' own response, right? Here's Jesus' response. Now, we know that Jesus was God, right? He is God. And here in His humanity, right, the perfect gift was His going to the cross. He knew the plan. He knew the story. He knew exactly what He had to do. But yet in His humanity, even now, you see there's a struggle, even at this point, that even Jesus struggled, not with the actual going to the cross or the pain, but that separation that was going to happen between Him and the Father. And that was we can't even imagine the actual severity of that pain. That, because they have never been separated from time, from the beginning of, not even time, ever. They've existed before time, so they've never been separated, except for that one moment in time, there would be disunity between the Father and the Son. And that was more than Jesus could bear. And even in His humanity, He cried out. So we know that even in the perfect gift and in the revelation, the fulfillment of the perfect gift, there was personal struggle. And we have to understand that that will happen in our lives. We will, even as we're walking out the perfect plan of God, that we don't shy back because we face struggle. We don't shy back because we face persecution or because we face challenges. We continue to press into God and allow God to provide for us. Just as He did for Mary and Jesus, even as Herod was seeking to kill Jesus, He made a way for them into Egypt. And you know, even in that, as Mary and Joseph went to Egypt, I'm sure there had to be, even in their minds, even as they went on that journey, where were they going? They were going into a land that originally was a place of slavery for them. They were going to a place where there was no family for them. Here's a young couple. Now, they were a young couple with a young baby boy, and they're going. And this is not only that, but they also have the realization that this is the Son of God. So there's a whole different set of pressures upon them, and they're going into a land where they have no support system whatsoever. Their only support system is God, but yet they're trusting in God. And that's where we have to be also, that even as God sends us to places where we may not be 100% sure that there is going to be a nice, warm welcome or a nice, warm feeling, we have to trust that God is with us, that God is sending us there. And the only way that we can trust that we can know for sure, is if we're actually pursuing a relationship with God. So the problems are the gifts, right, that God places in our lives can be three things. They can cause us to grow and mature in Christ. They can be a distraction, right? Or they can become lusts for us, right? Something that we crave after, right? So when we have money problems, we have to determine is that, and again, this is why I'm saying that this is not an exhaustive study. This is something that you guys will have to take with you on a day-to-day basis and try and use this to see what is it. Is this a gift? Is this a distraction from the enemy? Or is this something that I'm lusting after myself? Have I built this thing to be a God in and of itself. So money problems, when God puts money problems into our life, they can be for our growth, to teach us how to manage God's resources, so that when God brings that increase or he brings that resource that he desires to bring, that we have the proper perspective for it. That we don't go out and we don't buy a larger car, we don't go out and buy a larger house or more TVs or more of stuff that's going to feed our flesh, but that we do with it what God has called us to do. That's number one. Number two, marital problems, right? Or even marital bliss. Either one of those are gifts from God. But in that, how are we managing that? If we're having marital problems, are we going to God and saying, Lord, fix me so that I can be used by you in this marriage relationship? And if we're having marital bliss, are we still seeking God, or have we taken a hiatus from God because everything's good? But are we still seeking God to say, Lord, everything is really good between us, but I know it's because you are the third party in this marriage and you are the one who are holding it together. So we can never, and even children, relatives, even parents, children with parents, that's another big relationship that can actually cause either a wedge between them and God or can draw them to God. And as parents, we have to be responsible in how we handle that. We have to really, parents are not perfect. I know I'm not perfect. I'm sure if I went and took a poll with each one of you guys, that you'd admit that you're imperfect also, right?
Yes.
But God desires still to use us to mold and shape our children. He says, train them up in the way they should go, so that when they are old, they will not depart from it, right?
Mm-hmm.
God desires to use us, but how can he use us unless we're actually seeking after him? And that's really the message today, I guess, is that as we look at each one of these potential distractions or potential loss, because we can have enough money, an abundance of money, and cause that to be our dependency. That we're now depending on our own resources and not depending on God. And unemployment, co-workers, our boss, school, politics, government, every one of these things are part of our lives every day. There's no getting away from them. So God is going to use them to shape us, to mold us. And he's going to cause conflict in them, and he's going to cause bliss in them. But each one of them, he says in his word, he causes all things to work for the good, right? So we have to trust that regardless which one of these things God brings into our lives, like Paul says, I have learned to be content in all situations, right? That's not something that he just did. He learned because God brought him through these places. He brought him through money problems and prosperity. He brought him through, no market problems, but relationship problems, right? He brought him through all of these issues and shaped him and molded him and taught him how to be content in regardless what situation he found himself in. So we have to question each and every thing that comes into our lives. It's not enough that when we see a distraction, that can't be from God. Or we see something coming into our lives, no, that's not from God. That doesn't appear to be from God. Well, we can't make that decision unless we actually sit before God and really determine, is it a distraction from the enemy? And if it is, then we hand it the same way. We go to God and say, Lord, steady me in this. Steady me in this test or in this place where the enemy is trying to distract me from you. Let my focus be more and more on you and not on the distraction. But if God is giving it as a gift, but we have to be in tune with God. We have to be in a place where we can determine if it is a gift or if it is a distraction or a lust or something that we're desiring after. So each one of these have that potential. And each one of these can be a major distraction in our lives. Or they can produce that which God is causing them to produce. They can produce growth, they can produce life, and they can produce, a maturity in the Lord. So, and all that is, don't take my word for it. In other words, this scripture is to tell you, don't take my word for it, because my word means nothing. I can tell you anything. And doesn't mean that it's right, wrong, or indifferent. But God's word is true.
Hallelujah.
And God's word is steadfast. God's
Hallelujah.
Word has been tested. God's word has been tried. And God's word remains to this day to be true. And we know for a fact that if we continue to pursue after him and his word, that all of these things, we would be able to, number one, discern where they're coming from, why they're in our lives. And number two, what the actual outcome is meant to be. So it says here, God's you know, instructing them in Romans here, and this is, I love this chapter, but it says, for you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father.
Hallelujah.
Abba, Father was a term of endearment. It was when you have come to that special relationship with God, calling him daddy. You know what I'm saying? It's not a distant God, someone who's out there just doing his thing, and every now and again saying, "Oh yeah, yeah, let me look in on them." No, this is our daddy, someone who cares about every single thing we do, and his desire is to prosper us. His desire is to care for us, and all of that to say that as we continue to seek after our daddy, he will take care of us. He will give us the ability to discern between what is a gift and what is a distraction. Because he doesn't want us to be pursuing after distractions or lust of the flesh, but he does want us to sit under whatever gift that he brings into our life. Whether we perceive it to be something that's good, bad, or not indifferent, because there is no indifferent. It's either good or bad. We can perceive it either way, or we can just disregard it. But that's not what God wants. If God brings a gift into our life, he wants it to actually... Or else we're going to have to continue to be receiving that gift until we actually do accept it, receive it, and are shaped by it. So it says, and the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. How many in this church this morning can say that? Does your spirit testify that you are a child of God? Do you know that you are saved? So then this message is for you. This is something that God is speaking to each and every one of us. He's not saying this to deaf ears. He's not saying this just to say it. He's saying it because he's giving instruction to each one of his children. He's a good father. He is a daddy who's coming and saying, listen, this is my instruction to you. This is what I want you to hear. I need for you to listen, because there are going to be distractions. There are going to be gifts that I'm going to give you. But are you going to be able to discern which is which? And are you going to be able to submit yourself when they come? So he says, and if children, right? If we're children of God, and we all agree here that we are, if we've accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, if we have bowed our heart to him, if we are walking after him and seeking to serve him and seeking to really be used by him, yes, then we are children. Then we are heirs. Heirs of the kingdom of heaven. We're no longer citizens of this world. We're heirs of a different kingdom.
Hallelujah.
And that kingdom is far beyond, far greater than anything we will ever experience on this. So we can't get caught up with the trivial aspects of this world. We have to look beyond. We have to look at what it is that God has saved us for. He didn't save us just to sit back and rest in our salvation. He saved us for a purpose. He saved us for a reason. He gifted us, as Pastor Shelley's been pointing out for the last month, that God has given us gifts. And he desires to use them in us. He desires to prosper us in them. And we need to move in them. We need to understand that we are no longer citizens of this world. God doesn't want us using or limiting our gifts to the, how would I say, to the confines of this world. He wants us realizing that they are eternal. The gifts that he's given us and the work that we do here is eternal. And heirs also. So heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. And it goes on, and I skipped in between, and I know, and I would encourage you to read the in between, but just for the sake of time. For in this hope, in the hope that we are children of God, in the hope that God is going to prosper us, in the hope that we are heirs with Christ, heirs of another kingdom, not an earthly kingdom, but of a heavenly kingdom. It's in that hope that we've been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. So we have not yet seen the results of that hope. But we will. There is a day coming. There is a day. And Jesus has sealed our faith for us. So he is the perfect gift. But everything that comes into our lives, we may not perceive. Just as Jesus was not perceived as the perfect gift by many. And even still in this day, Jesus is not perceived as the perfect gift. There's many who would just balk at the even thought of Jesus being the perfect gift. Or even to consider him deity at all. So we have to realize that even as God brings those gifts, that sometimes we may miss it, but even if we don't miss it and we do subject ourselves to it, that others may not understand what it is that we're walking through. And we cannot let that affect our relationship with God. We cannot let that affect our reliance on God. But we have to press in. We have to continue to pursue after God so that God can guide us, direct us. And when the time comes and someone is trying to, and sin is trying to even, you know, come after our testimony, that God will say, go, yeah, get up and go to Egypt. Or get up and go here. Get up and, that God, we will just have such an intense relationship with God that we will be able to identify, even through a dream, or even as we're walking down the street, we'll be able to say, oh, wait, the Lord told me to go here. And we'll go there. We won't question it. We won't say, well, that kind of sounds kind of silly, or that doesn't really make sense. We will actually do it because we will know that that is the voice of God in our lives. And that is where each one of us need to be. If we're, we need to, and if we're, and if we're not in that place, we may not, and again, we're human, we're fallible, we have days where we're good, where we're bad, and I'm not saying this is going to be, you know, your walk every day of your life, but that should be our pursuit. Our pursuit should be that in any situation we find ourselves in, that we are clearly hearing the word of God, and we are clearly able to identify what is a gift and what is a distraction, right? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. So there you go. So as we hope in Christ, we wait for it. There's that perseverance that we're really anticipating the gift in its fullness. When God has worked out that thing in our lives. So in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should. I always love that. You know, it's so true. We sit down, we enter into the Lord, we start reading our word, and all of a sudden the concerns of the world start filtering in, right? We start thinking of this person, we start thinking of the issues we're having in our job, in our marriage, and our this, and we start praying against those things. But God's saying, hold on, they're gifts that I've given you. Why would you pray against them? So we have to be in our prayer closet. We have to realize that sometimes we may not even be praying the will or mind of God. We don't, and the scriptures here are actually reaffirming that for us. That we, in our weakness, we do not know how to pray as we should. But we can take courage because the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So even if we go in, and I love this, and it's something that, you know, I shared in men's prayer, and I know Pastor Ray shared with me many times, is that when you don't know what to pray, just groan. No, really. That in itself is a prayer before God. We may not think so, but God knows our hearts. God knows exactly what he has done in our lives. He is our daddy. He knows exactly what we need. And that groan is more can be of more value at times than 1,000 words. That groan before God can, because the Holy Spirit takes that and says, now, this is what your child needs. This is what we need. This is what he needs to give him encouragement to continue to walk in this. This is what she needs to give her encouragement to continue in this marriage, to continue under this financial strain. Whatever the case may be, the Holy Spirit knows. The Holy Spirit is able to intercede for us. So we don't need all the words that we sometimes use. Sometimes all we need is a groan. You know, really, we may not know exactly what the solution is, but God knows. And if we're not feeling the unction, or we're not feeling the fire, the passion of the Holy Spirit, pray it. Lord, give it to me. You know? Yes, my weakness in my flesh. My flesh is weak. I want to pursue after you. I want to have that passion. I want to have that zeal. Lord, do it in me. I submit myself to your hand. But once we pray that, be ready. Because God is not someone who's just going to gently bring us through. Right? He will sustain us through it. But there's many things, and I say it so many times, I would never have gone through many of the things that God has brought me through of my own accord. There is no way, you know. I would just have up and refused. I would have, but God has forced me because I continue to pray, Lord, have your way in me. Do it in me. I can't do it. You know, I don't have the strength to do it. But I want to. I'm willing. So I need you to do it in me. And then whatever God brings, then I'm willing to either suffer through it. Now we can say suffer as in, you know, suffering, but suffering has got this bad connotation. When I say suffering, I'm talking about suffering through with God. Where we're actually pleading our case before God. Where we're persevering in prayer, where we're persevering in the Word. If we haven't got to that point, and I love the way Scripture says, if we haven't got to that point of perseverance where we're sweating blood, then we haven't persevered enough. You know what I'm saying? So we can't just consider 5 minutes in our prayer closet and say, well, I gave it to God, he's not doing anything. That's not the perseverance that God is talking about. That's not the perseverance that is enough. We need to realize that we are not of this earthly kingdom. We are not bound by the actual constraints of it, but we are also not bound by the weaknesses of it, because we have someone who can do all things through us. So, and I just... okay, and he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good, so those who love God, those who are called according to his purposes. So we've pretty much established that. We've already said it, and we know that God is the one who's saying it, not me. I'm not the one here this morning telling you that this is what you should do. I'm using the word of God. God is using me this morning to just, you know, just walk this through and allow his word to penetrate each one of our hearts. Because as we allow God's word to penetrate our hearts, he will cause even the events of our lives to actually be object lessons to us. You know, and that's the awesome power of God. So, and again, we know that Jesus is the perfect gift. Because you see, it says here, for God did not send his son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Mm-hmm. See, that's 3:17 and 18. So often we read 3:16, right? Mm-hmm. For God so loved the world. But this is, when he says, yes, for God so loved the world, he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him should be saved. But it says, for God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, right? The world is judged already, right? But as Jesus came into the world as the perfect gift, but look around you at your neighbors, your family members, whoever it may be, they probably do not, if they're not here, if they're not pursuing after God, they do not see Jesus as the perfect gift, even to this day. Mm-hmm. And we know that Jesus is the perfect gift. We know he's the only answer to every one of our problems. And we know that as he brings what we may perceive as not gifts, when he brings those gifts into our lives, we have to subject ourselves to his will, his desire for us, and seek what it is that he wants to use that to do in us. And then we can be, like it says, co-heirs with Christ. I think that's it. Right, so okay. Well, I'm going to close out with a clip, just to kind of put all this together, right? And realize that even in our struggle, even in our strife, even as we struggle through all of these distractions or gifts or whatever they may be, that we have to be able to sit before God and discern which is which, and how does God want to actually use those, or how does he want to allow us to realize, and that we need to strategize against the actual, the distractions of the enemy, right? And this is just a kind of reminder that not just Christmas, but every day should be as this describes it. And that Christ is here. Yes. And that Christ is the one who's going to do this in us. He's going to do this through us. And he is the one who's going to be glorified for. We shouldn't be seeking any glory, any kind of triumph that we have. We should be giving all the glory to God, because in our weakness, all we're going to do is crumble. All we're going to do is stray from God. We need to understand that as we pursue after God, and as we realize the power and might that he truly has, and we submit to that, that then we will be able to walk in the things that God has for us. So I'm going to finish with that clip, and then Pastor will come up and close out. All right? Please go.
Tick-tocking, each painfully long minute unlocking. The tumbly, jumbly, can't close your eyes feeling. What will it be? When will it be? Oh, the anticipation, the watching, the wishing and waiting, to let the wiggles and giggles and goosebumps go. To find, to see, to finally know. What will it be? When will it be? Oh, the expectation, the what-ifs, the oh my's fairly shaking, longing for this night's joy all year, that moment of hope so very near. Oh, what would they, could they, imagine a gift so great, a gift that compelled the whole world to wait. When a heavenly Father gave all mankind his Son, the one love defined. The magic of Christmas is more brilliant, you see, than a bag or a box tucked under a tree. The true love of Christmas really began when Holy God became holy.
Joseph, it's time. He's here.
Hallelujah. Well, praise God. Was that awesome or what? Hallelujah. Praise God. Jesus, the perfect gift. He really is the perfect gift, isn't he?
Amen.
Praise God. And how awesome. I love those little video clips right now. I love that at the end, you know. There is Joseph. I was like, what Joseph is that? You know? Like, I was like, whoa, there's a manger there. Praise God. Hallelujah. Were you excited about Jesus?
Amen.
In the same way that we get excited as little children about gifts? Hallelujah. It's so awesome to be able to have an excitement for the Lord, a zeal for the coming of the Savior. The fact that Jesus Christ has come that we may have life and have it more abundantly. Is your life abundant because of Christ? The abundant life means it's more complete. It's more full. Hallelujah. And God has filled our lives. He's given us an excitement for life. That we arise in the morning with zeal and with gratitude. And so, as we think about this message that Deacon Michal has brought to us this morning, and how Christ is the ultimate gift, and how he has done so many amazing things in our lives as the people of God, that the world would be able to see and recognize the difference that Christ makes in our lives. How awesome is it to know that he is the one we call Father, that we call Papa, Daddy, right? That's what the Word of God says, as Michal pointed out. And so as we celebrate this day of the birth of Christ, of Christmas Day, and as we prepare to go out of these doors and back to our homes, where we will share in our gifts and share in our Christmas meal and our celebration, don't forget that Jesus Christ is the reason for this season. That he is why we have all of this celebration. Sing happy birthday to Jesus. It is his birthday. Not his literal birthday, but it is the day that we celebrate his coming into this world and into our lives. So let us stand to our feet as we give God the glory and as we sing of the love of God that is in our hearts as we go. Hallelujah.